We're looking at the overview of the biblical worldview. We started with creation, what is real. God and creation is what is real. A biblical cosmology, the distinction between God and His creation. Next, we look at Genesis 3, the fall. What is the problem? The problem is that man is in rebellion against God. He has lost his right standing before God. Tonight, we're going to look at redemption, the answer to man's greatest problem. Now, the paganism of our day would say that man has lost his ability to find the proper balance between the yin and the yang, between the great synthesis of all that is. The scripture clearly tells us that in the Garden of Eden, death came because of sin. Sin is breaking the commands of God. Man lost his right standing, his righteousness in the fall. And so what is needed is righteousness. The scripture says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." It is righteousness that we need. It is righteousness that is needed to go and be with God in heaven forever. Man lost righteousness. Now, there are two main causes of confusion that keep the majority of the world's population in perpetual bondage and confusion. It keeps them from knowing the righteousness of God that's been announced to us in the gospel. Would you like to know what they are? The first one is a lack of a biblical cosmology, a lack of discerning God. And that is what Paul delineates in Romans. Chapter 1, verse 18. We looked at that creator-creation distinction. What I want to draw our attention to is this. When men lose the knowledge of God, that God is the creator, and they worship and serve the creation rather than the creator, and they begin to think of themselves as divine beings or worshiping divine beings, and God gives them over to all of these sins, the homosexuality, And the list, that the sins against nature, the sins against God that God delineates in Romans here, exchanging the truth of God. God gives them to vile passions, gives up the natural use of the man and the woman, being filled with sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, unloving, untrustworthy, unforgiving, unmerciful. When the link between God as the good sovereign creator is broken and men do whatever they please in their sin nature and God judges them by giving them over to their sin, the scripture is very clear that God is angry with this sin. God isn't neutral in this. He's angry with this sin. So when people, as people go into paganism, as people reject the scriptures, as they reject who God is, as they reject the clear teaching in the creation that there is a creator, the clear teaching that He made us male and female for purposes, as men and women reject the clear teaching of scripture and of creation, God is angry at this sin. And that's what Romans opens with. It opens with the wrath of God. Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." So in the fall, we lost our righteousness, our right standing with God. God is angry. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven because of this unrighteousness. And then he delineates why that happens. Men are not thankful. Men do not glorify the God of creation. God gives them over. And so, The first reason why people reject the gospel is because they think they don't need it. They think they're fine on their own. This is the majority of the world's population. This is the wide path, right? This is, we can just live however we please. And even though they know it, Romans 1:32, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but hey, come on everyone, let's have a party. They approve of those who practice them. That's our world. That's the majority of people living in America. Gnosticism just gives them, in their mind, the justification to sin. And so, they know the righteous judgments of God, but they dismiss them. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness in men. The reason why men reject that is because they reject God as their creator, as their designer, as the lawful boundary giver, and they follow their hearts. They want to be true to themselves. And what they find in themselves, well, it's against God. And so they'd rather be true to themselves than true to the God who made them. God says, that's deserving of His wrath. This is the wide path. But there's another path, a second path. And in this path, they too reject the righteousness of God, but they do it in a slightly different fashion. They'll embrace that God is their creator. They'll speak about the God of the Bible. They'll talk about Scripture. But they won't do it. This is the trap of legalism. And that's what Paul deals with in Romans chapter 2. There are those who will try to be righteous themselves. Now, this is a little narrower group. The world, hey, forget God. You only go around once. Let's party. Right? That's the world. But then you do have those religious people that say, wait a minute here. Maybe they were raised in a Christian home. They just really didn't believe it. Maybe they picked up some things along the way. There's a lot of different ways you get here. But they have a sense that there's a God. They believe in the God who created them. And they know there's an accountability to Him. And they know they have to please God. And they know there's something of the righteous requirements of the law. And they know they're busted if they don't do this. So rather than saying, hey, let's go have a party, they say, hey, let's try to do this. Let's try to obey God. Let's try to really dig into the Scripture and do what God says. Only they're trying to do it in their own strength. They're trying to do it in human effort, in their own power, in their own wisdom, and in their own way. This is the religious man. This is the legalist. And Paul has much to say about the legalist. And he goes after the legalism because they're no better than the Greek because they don't do anything different other than give lip service to the law. So look at Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, man, whenever you are judged. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things. So you're doing the same thing. You're making judgments. You're rejecting the goodness of God, or you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So they're trying to do this, but they're rejecting the goodness of God, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath and the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And so Paul is saying, you are called a Jew, chapter 2, verse 17. You rest on the law and make boast in God and know His will and approve of the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Okay. Keep going. Verse 19. You are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. So, if you compare this person to the worldly person, to the pagan, this person is going to stand out. I have been instructed in the law. I know that we didn't come from a big cosmic burp. I don't believe in the Sophia. I don't believe that you should embrace your dark side. I don't believe in hugging trees and worshiping gods and all the stuff that the Gentiles do. I think a man should be a man and a woman should be a woman and a man should act like a man and a woman should act like a woman. I don't believe in this androgyny nonsense. Right? So there's those who have this, they have an understanding. They've been taught from the law. They have an understanding of who God is. They have this knowledge. They're not like the pagans in this way. However, you have a form of knowledge and truth of the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Now look what Paul does here. He's saying, you can judge those worldly pagans. Okay, but let me ask you this. Do you judge yourself? You can teach the worldly Gentiles, the unbelievers, but do you teach yourself? I know you can shovel it out, but can you rake it in? So this is a good perspective. This is a very instructive for the legalists who want to look good in front of other people. What is the legalist's main concern? To look good in front of others. Right? The people that they value anyway. They could care less about the people they don't value. But they want to look good in front of others, and they want to look good in front of others by judging people that are not like them, i.e. the worldly Gentile sinners. So the Jews, they're going to judge the worldly Gentile sinners, and they're going to make themselves look good according to what? According to their own feeble attempts at obeying God's law. And we know that when legalists try to obey God's law, they're not really obeying the law, right? They're picking a piece, and they're saying, well, look what I do. I do this fast. Right? Or love your neighbor as yourself. Well, no one really, they're not doing that. They're saying, well, I'm going to tithe this, or I'm going to give this, or they play games. They play games with the text of Scripture. They make things that are really not that hard to do, and they make that the absolute standard and judge everyone else by that standard. And so Paul is putting them in a place where he's asking them questions. He says, okay, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor temples, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, you dishonor God through breaking the law. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It's a ceremony. It's not the main point. Therefore, if the uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Paul flips it. What's more important? Obeying God from the heart. So legalists always pick on the superficial circumstances, and so like circumcision or baptism or homeschooling or whatever, it's more superficial to. You don't find your identity in what you do in some applications. You find your identity in Christ. And because of Christ, he changes things. But the legalist always flips that. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. See, the legalist wants to boast, I do this, I fast, I do this, I keep the ceremonies, I. That's all they have. So Paul takes those I statements, he says, okay, let's take this. Do you obey God? What about obedience to God? For he is not even a Jew, one a true Jew, rightly related to God, if you're boasting in these external things. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. That's really the litmus test. Why do you do what you do? Do you do what you do to the praise and glory of God, or do you do what you do because of men, for the praise of men? So then Paul masterfully wraps this up together. Whether you're a Gentile on the wide path, partying it up, rejecting the law of God, rejecting the boundaries of God, just living for yourself, or whether you are the more religious person, trying to do it right, trying to do your best, but trying to do it in your own strength. Paul's conclusion to both sides of the ditch is there is no one righteous. No, not a one. No one righteous. What is this gospel about? Righteousness. What does man not have? Righteousness. We don't have it. Whether you try it for it or whether you don't try for it, you ain't going to get it. It's impossible. It's like being in a... How many here have ever been in a coal bin? A coal bin. A bin with coal in it. A coal bin. I'm the only person in the room that's ever been in a coal bin. As said, you've never been in a coal bin. Wow. So, in our house in Pennsylvania, we had a coal bin. It was in our block cellar. It was a big, fairly big room. And once a year, we'd get the coal, and we'd put the coal down the chute, and it'd go down into the coal bin. And as we put the coal in there, the black soot would just get everywhere. We'd have to go into the coal bin and take the coal out and put it in the fire to heat the house. I'm in Arizona. If you ever got black soot on you, that black soot was so magnetic. It just stuck to you. And you would try to rub it off. And the harder you rub, you know, it just spread. I think it would just get deeper into your skin. And you'd rub and you'd rub and you'd rub and you put water on it, you put the soap on it, nothing would touch it. There's only one soap that could take it off. And Aspen knows what that soap is, don't you? It's the soap with the sandpaper in it, right? That lava soap. Right? You take that lava soap and it just scratches your skin. And that would peel it off. But you need something like that to take that soot off you. How about this one? How about a choya cactus? How many here have ever got a choya cactus? A jumping... There we go. Now the hands are up. Okay. So you get a choya cactus. You know, when I came to the desert, first thing I did, I'm like, oh, what's this? And this choya cactus just into my hand. And what's the first thing you do? You try to flick it off. And when you flick that choya cactus off, what does it do? It like goes like an eighth of an inch deeper into your skin. You can't just flick it off. And the harder you try to push them off, they just attack you, right? They're like a magnetic. It just goes into your body. You have to take a pair of pliers and like pry it off of your skin and pull the thorns out. That's what this is like. That's what sin is like, right? If you leave it alone, you just get dirtier. It doesn't go away. I'm just going to get rid of my sin. I'm just going to get rid of my sin. I'm just going to get rid of my sin. It just gets worse. That's because salvation is not within man. Salvation is impossible with us because we're fallen. Our nature is fallen. We don't have it within ourselves. Whether we try as a legalist, or whether we just blow it off in the world, there's no answer. Paul sums up the book of Romans in this section in dealing with these two major problems by saying, there is no one righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Right there, Romans chapter 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, that means by working the law, no flesh will be justified. That means right, made righteous. Justification is to be made righteous. That means by trying to obey God's law, by working the deeds of the law, you will not be able to justify yourself. You will not be able to make yourself righteous. We call that legalism. Paul didn't use the word legalism. He said, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That's the definition of legalism right there. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what do we do? What is the answer to the fall? How are we ever going to be clean? How are we ever going to be redeemed? And that is the glorious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gracious salvation of God. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. God's going to reveal to us the gospel. He's going to reveal to us a righteousness that doesn't come from within, that is undeserved, that can't be earned. And that is the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now this law, this gospel, this righteousness is witnessed in the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jews and Gentiles, sinners that have committed all those sins, and Jews that have tried hard to keep the law but couldn't. There's no difference. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But now there is a righteousness. There is a justification. There is a way of being right before God that is received by faith. Being justified freely by His grace. Stop right there. What does that mean? If you're in the court of law, and evidence has been given, as by Kosagian, you've done this and this and this and this and this. You broke all the law. You broke every building code in Arizona. I make a movement to remove your license and make sure you never build again. Because by your works, you're guilty. But there's a way that you can be given a complete right standing by grace. Justified by grace. Huh? What are you talking about? In the court of law, no, I have this and I've done this. And Asbid would be able to prove I'm a lawful contractor, and he would show the evidence. I've obeyed this ordinance and this ordinance. I've complied here. I've complied here. And the way our justice system, you would show the evidence that you have complied to the standard, and the judge would say, acquitted, not guilty, justified. And Asbury would walk out, we're sorry, sir, you may keep building. Well, even more so, we've broken the law of God. And God says you can be justified not by proving that you're righteous, because you can't, but by being given an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is not ours, because we can't prove it. But we can be justified, none the same. We can still be justified, that is, we can be declared righteous by grace. That is amazing grace. Look at the text. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace. So you can be shown to be righteous, not by any works that you do, or in spite of the sins that you have committed. You can be shown to be righteous freely by His grace. How does that happen? Redemption. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Through the redemption. What is redemption? Price paid. Jesus paid the price on the cross. He died for our sins. He obeyed the law of God perfectly. He was a sinless sacrifice. And He paid the price to buy back you, all those who believe, from the sin and the judgment that they deserve. So justification is by grace. We don't deserve it. It's freely given. In the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What did Christ Jesus do? Next verse. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. What is propitiation? Propitiation is the turning away of wrath by sacrifice. The turning away of the just wrath of God by the sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. So Christ offered His blood, redemption, that satisfied the wrath of God over our sin, turned away His wrath. God set forth a propitiation by His blood through faith, those who believe, to demonstrate His righteousness. How does the gospel demonstrate God's righteousness? Because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. How does the gospel present the righteousness of God? It presents the righteousness of God by this. By fulfilling all of the righteous requirements of the law in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ satisfied all of the righteous requirements of God's law. In other words, God just didn't say, oh, it's you, it's Mark Hubler. It's Mark, of course. You can come in, it's fine. We'll just let you in because you're Mark. That's called favoritism. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, oh, Eric, you have a great beard. You can come in, right? God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't do that. Right? What about Julia? Not a respecter of persons. There's only one way. Our sins have to be atoned for. God set forth in the gospel, in the cross of Jesus Christ, the payment for our sins, that justice was delivered by the righteous sacrifice of Jesus Christ to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness on the cross, that He might be just, that is, He punished sin. To the believer, no one can say, God, you're not fair, you just winked at his sin and forgave him. No, that every believer's sin was atoned for. It. Every believer's sin was punished. And righteousness restored through the sacrifice and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That God may be just, and because He's just in punishing sins, He can also be the justifier. That is, He can give righteousness to who? To the one who has faith in Jesus. It's by faith. Salvation is right. Salvation is just. Salvation is by faith. Not of works. Not of works that we conjure up and try to do. Not of just running wild. Not of just forgetting. It's not of works. It's by faith in the reality of the person and work of Christ. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, that a man is declared righteous apart from the deeds of the law. He is made right Not in legalism, but in faith in Jesus Christ. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So it doesn't matter if you're in the Romans 1 group or the Romans 2 group. If you're the wild living, yeah, I think that way. Or if you're, I've really tried hard, I just can't do it all. Doesn't matter. There's only one way to get righteousness, to be made right before God, and that's simply faith in Jesus Christ, which means you are not trusting in yourself. And for us humans, that's a hard thing to do, because we naturally trust in ourselves. So this is the amazing grace of God. That's why it is written, the just shall live by faith. Righteousness that is revealed by faith. Faith in faith alone, meaning not of works. Not faith in works. Not faith in self. Not faith in my abilities. Not faith in another man's abilities. Only faith, the man Jesus. Only Him. Not Buddha, not Muhammad. Not some sage, not some great teacher. Not some hidden Gnostic gospels that they unearthed somewhere. None of that. Faith in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone. That's the kind of faith that is without partiality. That is the kind of faith that is humbling. Why is it humbling? Because it requires me to agree with God that I am a sinner. It requires me to agree with God that I can't save myself. And it requires me to agree with God that salvation can only be outside of me. Has nothing to do with me. And I humble myself by the grace of God and say, yes, Lord, I believe. Help me. Save me. And those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, they will be justified. They are justified. They are declared righteous. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the law. And if it is by faith, it is by grace. So we are thankful. This kind of grace, then, is the most motivating grace of all. What about obedience? Does that mean we can just not obey God? Not at all. What about obedience? This kind of faith is extremely motivating. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law? So we come to faith in Christ, then what? Do we make void? Is the law then nothing? Do we not obey any commands? What? Paul says, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We love the law of God. The law of God is now written on our hearts. We don't worship other gods. We don't take the name of the Lord in vain. We honor His Sabbath rest principle. We love and honor our parents, and we honor the boundaries that God has given, not committing immorality. We don't steal. We work hard. We don't bear false testimony. We don't covet. We know coveting is not the answer. So this is the law now written on our heart, because that's what Jesus did. And what does faith lead us to? Jesus. And Jesus leads us to obedience, because Jesus obeyed. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments, right? So this is the kind of faith that is motivating. This is the kind of faith that is our glorious redemption. This promise began in the garden, Genesis 3:15. There will be one who comes from you, Eve, a seed, and he will crush the head of Satan, and Satan will get him at the heel. And the whole story of the Old Testament is the promise of this one, this Christ, this Messiah, this anointed one who would do this great work of redemption. And we add in the promise, and we add in Abraham and the faith, and we add in the law and Moses and the sacrificial system and the tabernacle and the prophets and the calling the people back. We have all these types, all these pictures, all these references. Isaiah 53, the branch that is to come. We have all this building up of the promise of the types that there's going to be one, He's going to come. And in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into the world to save sinners. And He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He walked on water to prove who He was. Jesus Christ. He did miracles. He spoke authentically the Word of God. And they hated Him. Because He made them look bad. Their deeds were evil. Man loved darkness rather than light. He certainly made the Jewish hypocrites look bad, as He makes any hypocrite look bad, because He's not a hypocrite. And He certainly makes those in the world feel uncomfortable because of His righteousness. But if you can know Jesus and His love and His grace and His mercy, as the text says, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. If you look into His eyes and you see there is an acceptance given to you, there is a healing given to all, and that acceptance is you can be accepted by faith in Jesus. And to accept you, He gives you His life. And a great exchange, your life for His life. And furthermore, your unrighteousness for His righteousness, that you may be accepted in the Beloved. This is the truth of the Gospel. And Jesus proved it to us by dying on the cross. And 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. So I ask you, do you believe the Gospel? You were made for the Gospel. You are fallen away from the Gospel. Jesus Christ came to redeem you, to bring you back to Himself. Do you believe the Gospel? Will you come to Christ? Has something got in your way? Maybe you've fallen into the worldly patterns. Just too broad for Jesus. I'm going to say, come to Christ. Maybe you've gotten to the legalism. Too proud for Jesus. So come to Christ. Come to Jesus and be accepted and find your righteousness, find your hope, find your love, find your life, find your salvation, find your redemption in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Our next message is on restoration. And this all comes together. And then we're going to see how we use this in sanctification in our life. Let's pray.